We're in a new sermon series called Authentic Jesus. And what we're looking into is who Jesus really is. Not a Jesus that we create in our own minds. Not a Jesus that we conveniently want around when we need him. No, we're talking about the real Jesus. And the way we're doing this is we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And last week, we saw how Mark, right off the bat, he hits us with who Jesus is. He says, Jesus is the Christ. He's not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. And he wants us to put it out there. He said, before anything, I need for you all to hear this. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that has come to save the world. And he says, you know, I didn't just kind of create this in my mind. It's not just something that I blindly believe. He says, I want to share with you how this all came about. And so he begins his story. He said, there was this guy. It all started with this guy. His name was John the Baptist. He says, man, everyone was around John the Baptist. He had thousands of people following him. They wanted to hear his messages. He was number one on iTunes. Anything he tweeted went off on a hashtag trend. Everyone wanted to be his friend on Facebook. He was a big deal. Why? Everyone was hoping that he was the guy, that he was going to fix all their problems, that he was the Savior. They thought he was the Christ. And so he's got all these people that are coming out to see him. And as we saw, you know, John the Baptist was a man's man, and he kind of dressed like a Jedi Knight, and he was up there preaching, repent, repent, repent. And he was so phenomenal at it that crowds and crowds of people came out to see him. And they were all in this discussion. Is he the one? Is he the one that the Bible has been prophesying? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? And so there's one day he's out there preaching this powerful message, and he stops in the middle of the message and he says, he is the one. And so he's got all these people following him. He said, no, it's not me you're to follow. It's him. And they've never even seen who this person is. And it's Jesus. And he's walking along and he said, that is the guy that you need to follow. He says, in fact, he is so incredible. He is so much greater than I am. What did he say? I am not worthy to what? Tie his shoe. And which is interesting, because in the other Gospels, it says that of all the men born of women and men, none is greater than John. John the Baptist is the greatest man who had ever lived. And yet he is telling people, Jesus is so much greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to do the job of the lowliest of all slaves. I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. He's the one you need to follow. And so Jesus is coming up, and he got all these thousands of people watching this all happen right before their eyes. They're saying, who is this Jesus? What's he going to do? What's he going to say? And as he comes up to John, the tension is there. People are, what's going to happen? Who is this guy? What is he going to say? What is he going to do? I'm going to share with you exactly what he does. He's standing in line with the rest of them. He approaches John the Baptist. And I'm thinking this, you know, when we baptized several people a few weeks ago, you know, they get ready, they get prepared to get baptized, and so they kind of turn to the side, and some even hold their nose and they're like, all right, let's do this, right? And so I picture Jesus. He goes up to John the Baptist, he's like, let's go. And John's looking at him, he's like, he's confused, because he's saying, No. I've been preaching, repent, 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 turn from your sins and get baptized. Jesus, you are sinless. I'm sinful. What? Here, baptize me. And Jesus, I think he just kind of gives them this look. Like, and John the Baptist in Mark 1:9 says that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. It says he comes up out of the water. That's how we do baptism. Immersion. In the water, out of the water. And Jesus gets baptized. And I love this because of all the things that Jesus could have done. With all these incredible options at Jesus' disposal, with so many people watching, he chooses to get baptized. And I gotta admit to you, had this been me, I got thousands of people watching and I want them to follow me, I'm gonna start off with a bang. I would say, you know what? Massive clouds and lightning coming up as soon as I go under, but once I come up, just bam, complete sunshine and just completely changes. In fact, as I come out of the water, I would just float on top of the water just like that. You know, everyone would be like, whoa. And then I would take a step, one step only. And kind of like how God parted the Red Sea, I would want him to part the Jordan, or just like that. Form like a little red carpet exit for me. And I take another step like that. And everybody, whoa. And I was even thinking, man, and then I'd have like a incredible car, like a Maybach, just one of those rare ones, just out there ready to pick me up. But they didn't have cars back then, so I'm thinking, all right, a limited edition 5-hump camel. Well, there's only like one in the world, and it'd be waiting for me right there. And I'd bring a couple of my buddies, like, come on, guys, hop in, let's go. And we'd ride off into the sunset. That would be the way that I would do it. And some of you are thinking, well, that's a good thing you ain't Jesus. Not Jesus. He's so humble. And he gets baptized. He gets in line like the rest of the people. He gets baptized like the rest of them do. He gets baptized like we do. And as humble as this was, let me tell you, it was just as powerful. Because I was thinking, in the same way as Johnny B is wondering, well, why in the world is Jesus getting baptized? If baptism is for the repentance of sin, and the Bible's very clear that Jesus is sinless, why is he getting baptized? There's no need for him to do it. Here's what I think he's trying to tell us. Jesus was baptized to identify with every one of us. See, he didn't have to get baptized. He also didn't have to die on the cross in our place. But he did both things to express his solidarity with each and every one of us. See, Jesus isn't getting baptized because of his sin. He's getting baptized because of ours. He's getting baptized for the sins of this world. And he's saying, I am going to show you a glimpse, a picture of what is to come. He said, I am going to die. I am going to die for you. And it's by the cross. And so he goes down and then he says, I will come back. And he comes out of the water. He's giving us a glimpse. He's relating to us. He's showing us. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says that we don't have a high priest, in other words, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. You know, the things that we struggle with the most? This is our highest priest gets it. Jesus understands this. It says here, he is the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus baptized is a snapshot of what's to come and what he would have to endure to save us from the penalty of sin. Now, you know, this couple of weeks ago, not even that, InterVarsity, we were out there. Let me tell you something. Those kids out there in college, they need Jesus. Amen. And we're going out there and we're sharing and we're trying to do little outreaches. I'm trying to get involved. And they had this cool little thing going on where they were making cupcakes, giving them away for free. And the only thing that college kids had to do was ask a spiritual question. And so here they had a table full of these amazing looking cupcakes. And it kind of stunk because on that particular day I was kind of watching my carbs. And so I'm seeing all these beautiful cupcakes and I'm just craving them. But I got to stay focused. And all these kids, even professors, walking by, and they'll ask, what's this all about? And we tell them, free cupcake. Oh, really? What do I get? Just ask a spiritual question. And the gist, the thing that I felt that a lot of these kids had an issue with is, okay, I know I'm not perfect, and everyone knows that, and we all sin. So if we sin and that is what separates us from God, then why would he allow that to separate us? I mean, we all sin. So why is he separate from that, from us, because of that? They couldn't understand that. And I knew where they were coming from, because we speak as sinners. I get it. But when we sin against a God who is holy, pure, righteous, then we've got to think of sin, not from our own perspective, but from God's. So it really comes down to this. It's not what the crime is, but who the crime is against, who the sin is against. And the best way that I could put this is, all right, if I grab a rock from outside and I kick it, everybody's going to be like, big deal. You kicked a rock, right? If I grabbed a dog and I kicked the dog, there'd be a lot of people say, hey, what are you doing? They'd come at me, right? If I grabbed a cat and I kicked it, everybody would be like, no big deal. But if I grabbed a little boy and I kicked him, I had all sorts of people coming at me. See, the kicking didn't change. It's who the kicking is against. It's who the sinning is against. And so from the perspective of a holy, righteous God, yes, our sin creates separation. And so when we get baptized, just like Jesus, who was identifying with us, what we in turn are saying is, Jesus, we identify with you. We understand that we need a Savior, that we can't live the life that God wanted us to live, but Jesus did. And so we identify with Jesus, and we ourselves get baptized in Christ. And so this is what's happening. Jesus, he's in the water. He's identifying himself. He's coming out. He symbolizes the resurrection. And as he comes out of the water, something beautiful happens. The verse says, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. I just want to pause right there for a second, because I want you to see what's taking place here. It says that the sky, that the heavens are being torn open, that the Spirit of God descends on people. And this is symbolizing the very barrier, the wall that has separated us, has now been opened. That what was blocking us is now, there is a way being created. And it's through who? It's through Jesus. He is opening the heavens up and creating this space, this opening for us to be able to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, a God that loves you. And so the sky opens up. And then the verse continues. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now here we see the interaction of the Trinity. It says that the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. The Spirit is enveloping Jesus in power. And we're going to see this throughout Scripture, how the Spirit is ministering to Jesus, glorifying, supporting him. It's an interaction that happens. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the helper. And then we also see, as Jesus comes out of the water, the Father envelops him and covers him with words of love. He says, you are my Son whom I love and who I am well pleased. How powerful is that? The Father speaks from heaven. The Son is baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. What we're watching is the whole Trinity right there, present simultaneously. It's one of the strongest picture-perfect snapshots of this Trinity here that the Bible gives. And then the Father says, this is my Son, which clearly he's saying, he's the same as me. He's as much God as I am. He is worthy of glory as I am. He is to be obeyed as I am. His dominion extends where mine does. He is my Son. He wants everyone to know. Now, a question I want to ask you all is, does the Father say this before or after Jesus begins his ministry, his public ministry? It's before. And this is very important for us to understand our identity. Because Jesus hasn't performed any miracles. He hasn't raised anyone from the dead. He hasn't done this publicly in front of anyone. And I just love the fact how the Bible records that the Father loves the Son and is pleased with him before he's done anything in public. This is the opposite of religion. And I really want you to get this point, because religion basically says, work really hard, try your best, and at the end of your life, maybe God will say, I'll adopt you, I'll love you, and I'm pleased with your life. But our God is a God of grace, and he reveals himself as a Father. And our relationship with him begins with love and approval and affection. That's how our relationship begins with him. And I kind of get this, because I got four kids, and I kind of get this. In fact, 15-year-old, walk in the hospital, go right to the delivery room. Doctor hands me a baby. I'm looking at this boy that looks like me, and I'm just blown away, and I have this immense love for this young child that I have never seen or met in my life, and I'm just filled with this amazing love, and I kid you not, true story, my knees start to get wobbly, and the doctor says, are you okay, sir? And I'm like, hand them over. I think of all our kids. I think of the third child that we had. I thought, hey, man, we're going to have... I grew up with a family of nothing but boys, six boys. We started off with two boys. I thought, man, we're just going to have nothing but boys. And I told Rose, hey, when we do the sonograms and all that, let's not find out what it is. Let's just get that ultimate surprise. Let's just wait till the baby's born. And she's like, no, I want to know what it is. I want to prepare for it. And I said, please, just do this. I really want to experience this. And she was a trooper, and she said, all right, let's do it. And every time the doctor would do the sonogram, I could tell you what it is. We'd be like, no, no. And she'd be like, yes. And I'd be like, no, no. In the delivery room, out comes the baby. Congratulations, it's a girl. And I'm like, it's a girl? And the doctor's like, it's a girl. And Rose is like, it's a girl? And the doctor's like, it's a girl. And I'm like, it's a girl? And the doctor's like, and Rose is like, it's a girl? And the doctor's like, it's a girl? Immediate love just pouring out over her, saying, I'm your dad. This is my daughter. This is my girl. I love her. That's where we begin with God. And so many people, their whole life, they've wanted to hear from their dad. They've wanted to hear from their mom. They've wanted to hear, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are so loved. I'm so pleased with you. I'm so proud of you. They've waited their whole life to hear that, and nothing. I've got good news for you. In Christ, you are loved. In Christ, you are the Son. In Christ, you are his daughter, and he is your dad, and he is so pleased with you. That is where our relationship with God begins. And so here we have this picture-perfect moment of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, Spirit, all present for the world to see. And as much as this week I was... just had to focus so much on this message and the Trinity, and it was just blowing my mind. In fact, I was hoping to catch that fight last night, and I just couldn't. I just had to stay grounded. I had to stay focused. I didn't, you know, that Canelo and Triple G fight. I wanted to see it with my friends and family and get out there. And I just, so much going on. And I, this whole Trinity thing, it just, it's mind-boggling. I mean, let's just be real. Think about it. The doctrine of Trinity. There's a God, and he's eternally existent in three persons. That there's one God and three persons who knows one another. They love one another. They have this amazing relationship with one another. They don't need us. They've got the perfect relationship going on. And so you've got this God who is not more fundamentally one than he is three. And he's not more fundamentally three than he is one. I just, my mind just exploded in pieces. But I was also thinking how powerful this is, because you can't make this stuff up. There's just nobody who could have made this up. If I were trying to make up something for you to believe, I would try and make it as simple as possible. I'm not going to create something, a God of three persons, of three heads, who's one, but he's eternal and he's three, but he's not three, but he's one. I just wouldn't do that. And it just, it's for me, it's the strongest evidence that nobody made up Christianity, but that God has given us this truth. He's shown it to us. And then on the flip side of this, I also think, you know what this Trinity also shows us? That if we worship a God who, before the beginning of time, already had an incredible relationship of love and serving one another and glorifying one another, you know what this tells us? You know what the implications of that is? That relationship and love is what your life is all about. Relationship and love is what our life is about. And see, the world that we live in, we get so drawn into our jobs and we get so drawn into in the marriages and relationships, and we make it about me. What kind of joy, what kind of peace and love and satisfaction can I get from this relationship that I'm in? And instead of this self-centeredness, we see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they don't insist on others to revolve around them. Rather, they're glorifying the other. They adore the other. They serve the other. They praise, they honor, they defer to one another. And they're giving of this glorifying love to each other. And they put their interest of the others over their own. And because of it, God is infinitely happy. He's infinitely full of joy. Have you ever just adored, loved someone so much that you would do anything for them? You would do absolutely anything for them. And then there was a moment where you discovered that that person feels the same way about you. Doesn't that feel just amazing? Doesn't that feel like heaven? Because it comes from this. This is what God has been experiencing from the beginning of time. This is God who He is in Himself for all eternity. And I think this is so important for us to get, because it shows us how God created us. Not because He needed us. He created us because He wants us. He wanted us to experience this amazing love and honor and glory and fellowship and relationship that He has with the Son and the Spirit. And He wants to bring us in on this. He wants us to experience this powerful love. This is why relationships and love is what life is all about. This is why Jesus said, you have to lose yourself if you want to find yourself. He's only telling us what the Father, Son, and the Spirit have been doing for all of eternity. That we're never going to find ourselves. We're never going to get self-esteem. We're never going to find out what our purpose is if everything revolves around our own needs and wants. And Jesus knew that this was the only way this was all going to happen. This connection with Him was all going to happen is when He got baptized. he said, I am going to have to die. I am going to have to go to the cross, and I'm going to have to raise back from it in order for all this to take place, so that these people, so that we can experience this love that they've experienced for all of eternity. Let me show you something. John 17, 1 through 5. You know what it says here? Look at this is Jesus before he's going to the cross, okay? Look what happens. We're fast forwarding here, so I want you to look at something here. It says, Jesus had spoken these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come, the cross. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. There's a constant glorifying each other, loving one another. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give him eternal life, to all whom you have given him, anyone in Christ, eternal life. He says, this eternal life is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He said, God, I have glorified you on earth. I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And he says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He said, take me back to that moment. Because he knows there was going to be a separation. He said, I know what I'm here to do. And I know what it's going to take for these people to be in our circle, to feel that love, to feel the glory, to feel that for eternity. He said, I know what it's going to do. I know what it's going to take. I know they can't do it on their own. And so in closing, I want to leave you with this. If this is what life is all about, it's being in this circle, it's about love and other-centered instead of self-centered, if this is what life is all about, then the reason some of us in this room today are not experiencing the complete joy and complete contentment and real peace and real purpose in your walk with Jesus is because you have a self-centered, self-seeking heart. You're wanting everything to revolve around you. Your needs, your wants. Total opposite of what God had created us to do. And to live like that, I'm just going to say we're never going to experience the peace and love that he has for us. I've been guilty of this. That's not the picture of love. That's not what we were created to reflect. But when we reflect that picture, perfect relationship with the very God we worship, Father, Son, Spirit, you know what happens? Want me to tell you what happens? Your marriages will become revolutionized. They will change. Your relationships, they will have deep, meaningful, real, sincere relationships with your friends, with your family, with your loved ones. Do you have broken relationships? Do you have broken relationships with your mom, your dad, your kids, your relatives? You want to see the culture in your office change from this gossip-infested, self-centered environment. If you're dating, you want your dating relationships to be founded on real love, then in this moment, ask God to change your heart to reflect the very relationship that you were created to have, that you were designed to have. Because it's about other-centered, not self-centered. Relationships and love is what our life is all about. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we united together in this moment. We glorify you. We say you are a holy, holy, holy God. You deserve all praise. This moment is all about you and for your glory. And we thank you for Jesus and we thank you for his obedience to follow your will, which was to go before us and to live the life that we should have lived, but we can't, and we struggle every day with it. We all have our our weaknesses and our moments, and but we have you, and I just pray, God, in those moments we realize that our focus would always be to just be in this relationship with you, where we're constantly honoring you and glorifying you, and then in turn reflect that to others. Reflect that in our marriages, in our families, just the people around us. Thank you, Jesus, for making it all possible. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.